Our scripture reading this morning is from Titus chapter 2, and we are going to look at verses 11 to 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to gather in your house. Lord, we gather in your name because there is no name greater than the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word because there's no greater source of truth than your word. But Lord, we also think of your people, your nation Israel. Lord, I mourn for our brothers and sisters, Lord, that have not fully matured into the knowledge of who you are. But I know from scripture that one day they will. One day salvation will come for Israel, and it will come from you, Lord, the author and perfecter of the faith of those of us who belong in your church. So, Lord, I pray for the nation of Israel. I pray for peace amongst Israel. Lord, I pray for those who need a touch from you. The list, Lord, is long. We are people with needs. And Lord, we lay these needs before you. Lord, I know in most cases people want an instant touch. We want instant gratification. And sometimes, Lord, it is your will that you work in this way. But I also know that, Lord, sometimes it's through the journey where you take us by the hand and you lead us through the process. Lord, I think of the testimony Sandy gave where she gave you glory about how you have brought her through these times with these procedures. Lord, that is the awesomeness of you. You grow us, you mature us, you never leave us, you never forsake us. Lord, and the strength that Sandy has today is far greater than the strength she had years ago when I first met her. And that's all because of you and the work you do. So Lord, I know that oftentimes we want that instant touch, but I also know that instant gratification is always a temptation from Satan. If your God was good, why doesn't he heal you now? But Lord, you know the greater good. You know the greater story, and you know what we need, not necessarily what we want. So Lord, we just lay these people at your feet, and we ask that you work in a way that only you can. Lord, we also pray for our nation. Lord, our nation is spiraling out of control. Lord, I pray for the president. I pray for Mr. Biden. But Lord, if anyone can get through to him, it's you. Lord, that he would have some moment of clarity, that he would see you for who you are, and he would reverse course. But I also know we've been given self-determining free will, and whatever he chooses, it will fall on his own head. But Lord, I pray it doesn't come to that. And we know that where the leader goes, the nation follows. And we don't want to see our nation crumble. So we pray for the man. We pray for the leadership that's in. I don't know why they were selected. That's above my pay grade. But I know you know, and you have all things under your control. So, Lord, we come to you this morning to give you honor, to give you praise, to pray for the sick, Lord, but mostly we come to hear your word. Lord, be with your people, we pray. Amen.
Lay aside his splendor. Good to have you here. It is the first Sunday of a new year, and we're going to talk today about how grace works. I remember years ago when we had my cousin and her family over for supper, and we always pray, say grace before a meal, and I remember my wife saying, we're going to say grace, and then her one little guy went, grace, like that. I thought, what? Was that in a movie or something? Where did this come from? So we sometimes joke, or one time my nephew, when he offered prayer, it was rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. So yes, I don't come from a very holy bunch, you know. Some of them our characters are all right, but it is what it is. As we think about praying for people, let's remember Pat and Martha, because their uncle, their father's brother, he is in hospice care, and so it's just a matter of time. And it was a little over a week ago, I have an aunt who has been on dialysis for 7 years, and it's just not doing what it should be doing. And she's finding herself becoming sick after having the procedure done, and she has it done 3 times a week. So she made a decision that she's going to discontinue having dialysis. And obviously, she's in hospice care. And in fact, we went to be with her, and then we find out from her daughter that her daughter was there, and then her daughter's daughter was there with a couple kids, and they were whacking and hacking and everything there in that small room there at the Commons in Perrysburg. And then she called to say that they had COVID. So that's why we've been kind of keeping our distance from people, just not knowing. And what would it do if we tested positive anyhow? I mean, give me a break. So let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Father, that we can come to you. And we do think of Pat and Martha and the family. Lord, as their uncle is in hospice care. And I think of my aunt, who is also in hospice care. I think of my wife, who is at home ill. And as Nate had prayed earlier, because of the weather, because of the situation, we were so spring-like, and now we're getting the reality of this is winter in Ohio. So, Father, we just commit these dear ones to you, knowing that, Father, we put them in the very best hands. We commit our time ahead this morning to you. We have gathered in this place to hear from you, to, yes, corporately praise you together, but also, Lord, to hear a word from you. And that's my prayer, that, Lord, what I speak is coming because you have prepared me to deliver this message to your people. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to each of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our subject today, as I mentioned, is on the topic of grace. In theological terms, there are two types of grace. There's common grace and there's saving grace. Now, you might be thinking, well, what's the difference? Well, common grace is the favor of God towards all people. When we think about the planet we live on, when we think about air to breathe, food to eat, strength and health to be able to get up and do what we have to do, sunshine and the rain that provide the planet for what it needs, the food that we get from the earth, these are common graces that God extends to all people, regardless of whether you love him or not, regardless of whether you trust him or not. Grace can be defined as God has showered his favor and blessing on those who did not deserve it. And because of sin, yes, I believe in original sin. Because of sin, we deserve God's judgment and wrath. But he showers people with his favor. Unfortunately, God's pure grace gets polluted on two sides. On the one side, grace runs counter to how the world works. The world that we live in works on a merit system. Think about this. If you do well in school, what happens? Class? You pass? You move on? Yes, you're looking at a person who failed first grade. How did I do that? Well, I did. So I spent 2 years in the first grade. So I did not pass, and I never wanted it to happen again. So I can guarantee you that. What else? Good grades in school mean what? Recognition. Recognition, honor roll banquets and whatnot. Yes, that's where I learned to love beans. I hate green beans. And yet, in over the years, when they had academic banquets in the junior high and the high school, and they had this nice dinner where you and your parents could come, what was the vegetable of choice? Green beans, for some reason. I love peas. Now, I know not too many people are pea lovers out there, but I love green peas. But green beans was always served, so I learned to appreciate them as I've aged. So yes, you get recognition, you win awards, you might even, in my case, when I graduated from Gibsonburg High School, I wore a gold cord around my neck because of a high GPA. You might receive scholarships to be able to use when you go to college. In the world of sports, what happens when you do well? You get a Super Bowl ring. That's if you're on a team, yes. Let's start even younger, though. You make the team, okay? You have tryouts. You make the team. You win awards. You win the applause of people. In high school, you might be recruited to a college. You might be recruited to a professional team. Absolutely. In the spiritual realm, all world religions work on a merit system. Are you aware of that? In world religions, it's a merit system. Even major branches of what are considered to be Christian groups, there is a merit system. When I think about our Roman Catholic friends, some of you are very well acquainted with the fact that that whole seven sacraments is critical to you being able to leave this life and go to heaven and try to avoid purgatory. We know the Orthodox believers have a merit-based system of salvation. And so they're taught that you have to add good works to what Christ did on the cross, that his work on the cross alone is not sufficient to carry you across the line. You have to work for those merits. And so communion and baptism in the Catholic tradition, in the Orthodox tradition, even in some Protestant traditions, they call them sacraments. Sacraments. But that's a word that you will not hear come from my lips. We're working on a new church constitution and bylaws, and that's the word that we don't use, is sacraments. Do you know why? Well, sacraments mean means of grace. In other words, it's taught that by participating in baptism, by participating in communion, you're somehow getting bonus points that's going to somehow make you more loved by God. We call them ordinances. Just like a city has ordinances, these are things that we do because Christ commanded that we celebrate communion in remembrance of him. Christ told his apostles that when you lead people to faith, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But these themselves do not save a person, and that's the difference. Participating in them doesn't make you more loved by God than those who don't participate in them. I believe in believer's baptism. When you follow the Lord, you follow the Lord, and that means being immersed in the waters of baptism. That's the tradition that I'm from, and many in the evangelical world, we follow the Lord in baptism. When we had a service a few months back, what did we do? We found a church that had a tank so we can immerse the believer in water. But I do not believe baptismal regeneration is a doctrine supported in Scripture, even though there would be those who would disagree with me. Baptismal regeneration teaches that, yes, you have to believe, but if you're not water immersed baptized, you're not saved. Wow, that's a heavy burden. What about the thief that was dying with Jesus on the cross? When he looked into the eyes of Christ and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There was no time for a quick baptism service, was there? And yet Jesus looked back at him and says, today you will be with me. And yet there are those who teach that unless you're water immersed baptized, you will not you cannot be saved. I find that to be a hard one to swallow. I know of a gentleman. He's retired. Well, I think he went to heaven now, but I met his wife years ago at a Christian camp because I worked there and she was there as a volunteer nurse for that week of camp. But her husband was a trooper with the Michigan State Police. He was also a brother in Christ. And I marveled when he would share how the Lord was using him. Oh, not forgetting the quotas and passing out tickets and things like that. But there were times when he was sharing how he would be the first on the scene of an accident. And the person was still alive, but barely. And he would be able to comfort them and wait for the emergency medical personnel to get there. But the question he would ask them if he thought that they were not going to make it was, do you know the Lord Jesus? And if they didn't, he would share with them the way of salvation. You can trust in Jesus. He led several people in their dying moments to Christ before they passed from this life into the next. What a wonderful, wonderful person he was to be able to see himself, yes, I'm a state trooper, but I serve a greater one. I serve the Lord, and how he would do that. I believe those people, just like the thief on the cross, when they confessed Christ, they went into his presence. There is nothing mystical about the communion service. The flesh and blood of Christ doesn't become flesh and blood in us. Jesus told his followers, do this in remembrance. It is a ceremony to praise him, to commemorate, because there again, as I have been in the Lord Jesus for many years, sometimes because I have been living for the Lord, following his ways, rejecting the way I used to live, you know, you kind of can get a big head and think, wow, I've arrived in the whole bit. And then you see people that are in situations think, well, why can't they just give their heart to Christ and trust him? You know, they would not be in these situations. And then I have to remember, Lamar, where were you? Where were you when I found you, when you first came to saving faith, how you were undone and unkept? And it's only by the grace of God that I've become who I've become. Randy Elkhorn, he is a Christian writer, and he talks about how so many, if you had asked them, if something were to happen to you, why should God let you into his heaven? And it usually always hurts me when people start thinking, well, I go to church, I was confirmed as a child, I was this, I was that, I try to do right, I try to live by the golden rule, I try to do good things. And they totally bypass the fact that the only way that you can stand in the presence of a holy God is by putting your faith in the one who paid for your sins. That's why the cross, which was a symbol of shame, has become a symbol of honor for those of us that love the Lord Jesus. This is what Randy Elkhorn says of the world religious merit systems. Quote, millions of religious people, and secular people, for that matter, are being good, thinking that will merit entrance into heaven. In essence, they are trying to purchase everlasting life by offering their good deeds to God in exchange for it. On Judgment Day, it will not be seen as a mere offer for purchase, but a detestable attempt to bribe God to forget our crimes against his law. Sadly, many professing Christians wrongly think that's the one side, the merit side. But the other side is many of believers have wrongly think that God's grace gives them free passes to sin with no consequences for disobedience. Because they'll boldly declare, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. For them, grace is evidently permission for sloppy living. I call it cheap grace, and it's a dangerous place for people to go. Notice what it says in verse 11 of Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. For, not to all people. So Paul is referring to the embodiment of grace as found in the person of Jesus Christ, who, Scripture says, Jesus is full of grace and truth. John 1, verse 14. So today, how does grace work? Well, point number one, if you're following along in your bulletin and you don't mind filling in a missing word, it is God's grace brings salvation, I have to all people, in the sense that it is available to all people. But notice, Paul said it is for, and that's a big difference there. For means for, it's available, but not to all. Paul is not speaking of universal salvation. That's wishful thinking, that somehow all roads lead to the same destination. You and I know that doesn't make sense. If we're heading somewhere, if I want to go to Columbus, taking 53 will help me get there if I head south. If I go north, I'm going to make my way up to the lake. So this idea that all roads somehow are going to lead to one destination, think about it logically. How does that make any sense? If any of us have ever traveled, we know that there's certain routes. Yes, there may be certain variations in a direction, but it doesn't mean that they're all going to lead to the same destination if we're not looking at the same destination in mind. Paul told the Galatian Christians in chapter 3, verse 26, that they were children of God. And I'll hear ministers say, for we are all children of God. Well, that's true if you finish the verse. Through faith in Christ Jesus. So there is an object to our faith, and it's not wishful thinking. It is the one who paid it all. Peter makes this clear in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that's the heart of God. He sent Jesus for all people. However, Jesus only can save those who place their faith in Him. And that's what makes Christianity so different from all the other religions, which teach this merit-based system. But the grace of God, remember, number one, it is God's favor. It's coming from Him. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. Saving grace is the favor of God expressed in salvation. It brings spiritual life as the Holy Spirit takes up residence in a person who truly confesses faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Having believed, Paul says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. You are sealed. You see, that's how point number one takes place. The Holy Spirit enters into your heart and life when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. You become possessed. Oh, not of a demon. You become possessed of the Spirit of God. The third person of the Trinity actually takes up residence in your life. And that's what makes you think differently. And that's why you act differently. Because of the Spirit of God who lives in each and every person who believes. This is a gift that the Old Testament saints never had. When you read about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, you would read how the Spirit came upon a prophet, came upon a king. But to the average believer who just followed the ways of Judaism, they did not have the Spirit guiding them as He does with you and I in this age of grace. So, point number two, God's grace, because of the Holy Spirit living in us now, trains us who are saved in godliness. Godliness is I want to live a life that pleases God. I want to live His way and not my own destructive way. Think about it. For many of you, before you came to faith in Christ, you might have been engaged in behaviors and conduct that now you look back on and you think, I'm so ashamed of that person. Who was that person? I have a dear friend in Fremont, and in his before Christ days, he was a bouncer in a nightclub, and he did all these other things. And now, to hear him now teach the Word of God, to hear him preach, you would have no idea that there was this kind of Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. What happened in this man's life? And he'll tell you, I gave my heart to Jesus. And when He took up residence within me, He changed me. And suddenly the things that I used to think were fun were no longer fun. And the things I used to think were kind of weird suddenly became my norm. going to church, Bible study, praying with people, ministering to others. God's grace trains us to be godly. In repentance, we recognize the path that we were on was leading to destruction. Praise God for the Holy Spirit's work in bringing conviction and calling us to Christ. So in repentance, what do? We renounce the ungodliness and the worldly passions. In Galatians 5:16, we read this: walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Grace trains us to live self-controlled lives. Galatians 5:22 and 23 talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Self-control is the last fruit the Spirit listed. And self-control comes as we study the Scriptures and we take what we're learning and we put it into practice. To live upright and godly lives refers to holiness and devotion to God at the heart level. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me, John 14:15. Grace trains us to live in godliness by looking ahead and behind. In verse 13, what Nate read, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So looking ahead, we look to our blessed hope, the appearing of Jesus one day. And then looking behind, 1 John 3:2-3, it says, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's looking ahead. Now looking back to the supreme demonstration of God's love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thus, God's grace in Christ brings salvation to us. It trains us to live godly lives. And the third thing the grace of God does is it causes us to be zealous for good deeds. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm working, whether it's helping at a soup kitchen or helping clean up the decorations or helping someone in need, there is such great feeling and satisfaction that comes from helping other people. You ever notice that? Jesus said, you know, when you try to hold on to yourself, you're going to lose. But when you lose yourself in me, you'll find yourself. You know, it's an amazing thing when God enters your equation. When we think about the people that leave this country and go to other countries to serve as missionaries, to a lot of people, they're wasting their life. That's a foolish decision. Why, you could have been a doctor here in America, and some of them are doctors that used to be here in America, and they've left a very successful medical practice to take Jesus and their medical skill and to serve people in Asia, South America, and Africa. And people look at that and say, why would they waste their life? They had a perfectly good life here. They had a beautiful home. They were well known on the medical board. Why would they give it all up to go to a poor country and to just exist? Because you see, it's in finding Jesus and losing themselves in him that they actually find their true identity and their purpose, and they're able to do things for his glory. Verse 14 of our passage today, Paul said, Jesus redeems a people for his own possession. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, he reminded those Christians, you were bought at a price. That word redeem would have gotten the attention of everybody in the first century, because in Paul's day, a good portion of the Roman people were living within slavery. It was a word, redeemed was a word that was used when you bought somebody off the slave market and you gave them their freedom. Before Christ, coming to Christ in faith, remember, ladies and gentlemen, each and every one of us, because of original sin, were slaves to sin. Jesus has paid the redemption price with his own blood. This is why in Revelation 4, verse 9, when Jesus takes the title deed to planet Earth, what do they say in heaven? What's the words that are given as he's doing this? You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. The redeemed slave of sin has now been set free to serve Jesus Christ as his new master. We love others because Jesus first loved us. We serve others because he has changed our heart of stone into a heart of flesh. This is how the Salvation Army began. This is how the Young Men's Christian Association began. Do you realize that? I marvel because this whole controversy regarding Harvard and their now dethroned president, right? Because she wouldn't call anti-Semitism what it was and everything else. But ladies and gentlemen, if we could go back 400 years into the past, you know what Harvard was? It was a school to prepare ministers to preach the gospel. That's what Harvard began as, a university to train men and women to be servants of the Most High God. How they have fallen from their original mission statement. The Volunteers of America. They run Bethesda on Brush Street there in Fremont. Do you realize? Go back to their founders and you will find people that were so in love with Jesus that they lost themselves in him. And in the process, they became servants of his. God's grace has trained them to be zealous to do good works for Christ, to try to help others in their situation, and to preach the gospel, to proclaim the good news of Jesus. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread of life. And so as I close, as far as application goes, if you look in your bulletin at the bottom there, just some questions. We're not going to talk about them here in small focus groups. This is something between you and the Lord. This is something where you can say, Lord, I want to be used of you. Lord, I want to follow you, and I want to be obedient to you. Number one there, question A, which is greater problem in the Christian circles today? You've got legalism where, boy, I know Nate was all riled up because somewhere on a website they were talking about one of the more modern translations, and this group is, it's a certain translation or else. And so this person boldly declared that, you know, you're better off following a Matthew Henry commentary, you know, using KJV only, because only 5% are going to find the Lord anyhow, because 95% are, you know, that whole idea of wide is the road to destruction, narrow is the way that leads to the Lord. So they actually set a percentage. I thought, that's pretty bold, you know, to tell God, I guess you're only saving 5% of the people, the other 95% be damned to them. That's that legalism, right? It's got to be a certain way. Or licentiousness. So the question would be, how can you and I avoid the errors of both camps? Question B, is it legalistic to go against your feelings and desires to deny ungodly impulses? How do you obey from the heart if your heart is tugging you towards sin? This is the world we live in, you know. Well, God made me this way, so I guess it's okay. No, he saved you, his grace saved you, and his grace trains you to live godly lives. And so I was listening to somebody on Christian radio yesterday, and she was in the lesbian movement, and now she's a pastor's wife and was sharing her journey and how she came to Christ, and remarkable, you know. And how do you obey him from your heart if you're tugged towards sin? Question C, God's grace and salvation is completed, unmerited. We are to live by grace, but blessing in the Christian life is contingent on obedience. How do you reconcile these principles? And finally, the last question I leave you with is, how can a believer who has lost his or her zeal for the Lord and his work rekindle it?
Oh,
common? Grace, sunshine and rain, harvest and grain. God loves all of us, and he is not willing that any should perish. But ladies and gentlemen, he has given you a great gift, the ability to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that free will. And when his Spirit works in your heart to reveal who Jesus really is, more than a good rabbi, more than a good teacher, he is the Lord Almighty. He is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. When he opened your eyes, what are you going to do with that knowledge? Move on? Or are you going to embrace it like I did when I was a teenager? I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And so friends talking to me at school about Jesus, I'd catch some programs on TV. There was a curiosity. There was a desire on my part. But I didn't have all the knowledge to understand how it works. Because you see, I'm from the world. I'm from a merit-based system. I got to earn this. I got to work for this. This was the hardest thing for my wife, who came to Christ in her 20s. She knew there was a God, but she couldn't figure out why a God would love her. You see, no matter where you're coming from, God can break through those walls and show you that I do love you. And Christ came for all. But only to those who put their trust in him will this reality of knowing that I belong to him. So, somebody asked me, Lamar, if you were to die tonight, why should God let you into his heaven? Pretty simple. It's all by the grace of Jesus Christ, who I put my trust in him. And because I put my trust in him, I belong to him. That's the way of salvation. It's not in a system, it's in a person. And that's the greatest thing, even when Daniel Shiesta was with us, for those of you who remember this former Muslim person who has come to Christ. That was the greatest thing, because as he studied world religions working on his doctorate, all world religions, God was not knowable, and you had to work, and then you hoped that you did enough work that when you got to the end of your life, you were good enough to make it. And he realized that when he was studying the scriptures and Jesus was revealing himself to him, he realized it's not in work. It's in the undeserved, unmerited favor of God. We're going to celebrate communion. It's open to anybody in here who has put your trust in Christ. You don't have to belong to this church as a member. You have to belong to him. And if you belong to him, you are welcome to join us, because Jesus said, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And you're proclaiming my death until I come again. Because you see, there is no tomb in Israel where it says, here lies Jesus. All right? There's a tomb to Muhammad. Buddha got buried somewhere, right? All these world religious leaders, they got buried somewhere. Jesus got buried, but he didn't stay buried. And that's the difference. So, gentlemen who are going to help me, would you come and join me? We will pass out the bread, and then we'll have a prayer. And then after that prayer, we'll wait till everyone is served, and we'll partake together. And then we'll pass out the cup, because that's the order Jesus did. He took the bread. When he had broke it, he gave thanks, and he said, this is my body, which is being done, given for you. And then when he took the cup, he said, this is my blood in the new covenant, which is given for you. Speaking of the crucifixion, because that was coming. This was the night before he was arrested and tried and executed. So he knew what was going to happen. But he says, I'm doing this for you. He didn't do it for himself. He was perfect. He was righteous. He's doing it for those who put their trust in him. And I'm hoping that's all of you this morning. And if you haven't, it's real simple. Call upon the name of the Lord. That's how you get saved. It's not a matter of filling out an application, you know, doing this, doing that. It's all unmerited favor. And participating in communion will not save you. It's a celebration of him. I feel bad for churches that have taken the communion service, and because blood is rather gruesome, and so they're removing hymns from their hymn book. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Or songs that say, there is power, wonder-working power, in the blood of Jesus. I think Christ would say the same thing from the cross to them. Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. Without the shedding of blood, this is in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. That's what the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament taught the Jewish people. Your sin is such an offense to God that it has to be atoned for. So he worked out a system to kind of give them that lesson until he sent his son Jesus. And that's the reason why when Christ went to the cross, he is, as John the Baptist said when he first saw him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When Christ went to the cross, the perfect for the imperfect, he paid a debt that you and I could never have paid. He paid a debt that you and I could never repay back, except to say, "Lord Jesus, into your hands I commit myself and my life. Be my Savior, be my Lord." That's all you and I can give Jesus in return for what he did for us on the cross. The one disciple that I always seem to connect with is Peter. He was such a passionate man, and he sometimes would speak before he thought. I've been guilty of doing that on occasion myself. But after the resurrection of Jesus, he was a changed man, powerfully used in God's work. And he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says here, "And if you call on the Father who judges without partiality, according to each other's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But he reminded believers, you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me." He's the reason you can go to heaven.
Shine.
Father, I thank you for today, for this opportunity that we can reflect on this very first Sunday and begin with communion. Because that's what you have done, Lord Jesus. You are in seeking relationship with people, seeking to bring back that which has been taken away from you through sin. And Lord, when a man or a woman puts his trust in you, it's the greatest decision that they'll ever make. Yes, in this life, and also for all eternity in the life to come. Lord, you love every person in this building. You sent Jesus to die for them. And salvation comes to them when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for him or herself. Go with your people, Lord. Help us to be productive and fruitful in these very crazy times, these very evil times that we live in. That doesn't change the fact that the grace that saved us is also the grace that works in us to help us, Lord, minister and share this good news with others. Continue to work through your church here at Fort Seneca. Continue to build up your people and mature us, Lord, so that we are not only able to serve you, but also ready for that day, one day, when our faith shall become sight. And we will see you, Lord Jesus, as you are. We love you, and we pray your blessings upon your people. In Jesus' name, and all of God's kids said, amen.